in a couple of ways. Many of you are aware that the date is May the 4th. And so there are not a few middle school boys and not a few men in their 40s and not a few others who would like for me to extend to you a traditional greeting on this holiday. May the 4th be with you. I told you, it's a very special day. So happy May the 4th to all who celebrate. It's also a very special day, as some of you are aware, because today we're going to celebrate baptisms. We're going to celebrate baptisms of five people who want to testify about the grace of God in their lives, who want to testify to how Jesus has changed their lives and set them free, how they found new life together with Jesus. And so before we leave today, before I leave at least, we will be here to hear the testimonies and to witness the baptisms of Leah Hammond and Makir Banks, and Matthew Banks, and Elliot Caterer, and Tom Bodizadu, and I am really excited for you to hear their testimonies, and for you to witness these baptisms today. I'm excited to celebrate that, but before we get there, I want to take a few minutes and consider with you, with open Bibles, I want to consider with you here in Luke chapter 5, which Elise just read to us, I want to consider with you what we see here about the life-changing grace of Jesus. I want to consider what we see here about how Jesus changes lives. We're going to pay attention to the story of what happens when Simon Peter began listening to Jesus. And in a few minutes, I want to show you three lessons that I think we can learn, three lessons that I think have something to say to all of us here today, regardless of where you think or feel you are in your spiritual journey, three lessons for us today. But first, let's pay attention to simply what happened. What happened on that day? And I want to invite you to imagine this story through Simon Peter's eyes for a moment. If you're looking at this situation through the eyes of Simon Peter, then you're on the northwest shore of Lake Gennesaret. The Sea of Galilee is what some people call it. You're not far from home. As you scan around beyond the shoreline, there are olive trees, wild fig trees, a few walnut trees painting the landscape greenish brown in the morning sunlight. Right now, you're busy cleaning up your fishing gear. And when it comes to fishing, if you're looking through the eyes of Simon Peter, then you are not a silly amateur. You're not the kind of person who would show up at the lake with a Walmart price tag still on your gear. You're not the kind of person who would just casually cast in at any location in the lake and then just start joking with the other people around you about how it's so weird that the fish aren't biting with your brand new gear with stickers on it at 11 o'clock in the morning at this random spot in the lake, joking with others about how weird it is that the fish just aren't biting right now. In fact, if you're looking through Simon Peter's eyes, then you understand that you and your friends would make fun of people like that. Because when it comes to fishing, you're a real fisherman. And like all real fishermen, You are so passionate about fishing that you've learned to think like a fish. You know the exact spots in this lake where the fish like to swim, not just sometimes, but at this time of the month when the moon is like this in this season of the year and when the temperature patterns are basically in this alignment. You know what times in the middle of the night the fish are most likely to be in this area of the lake. And that's why you and your brother and your business partners, that's why day after day, while everybody else is still soundly asleep, you wake up and quietly make your way back to the shoreline with your gear and push out in your two 25-foot boats side by side and spread out your nets to gather in a catch and to bring in your day's work through the watches of the night. And overall, not only are you passionate about fishing, if you're looking through Simon Peter's eyes, you've been pretty successful at it too. You and your brother and your other two business partners, you're successful enough that you own a couple of boats now. You're doing all right for a few young guys who went into business together. You're pretty successful at this stuff, generally speaking, except for last night. Most people would call last night a failure. You worked all night long, but no fish to show for it. You worry a bit. You're not exactly rich. Your daily work leads to your daily bread. It's not good for you or for your family or for those who depend on you if you work all night and have nothing to bring home to show for it. Well, you say to yourself, even the best fisherman gets skunked once in a blue moon. But this morning, there's something else unusual going on. There's this big old crowd of people at the lakeshore this morning. And this big old crowd of people is pressing in around this teacher named Jesus. Now, of course, you've heard of Jesus before. Everybody in the area has heard about Jesus at this point. That's why there's a big old crowd of people pressing in around him. But now Jesus makes his way toward you. Surrounded by a crowd of people, he's looking in your direction and walking directly toward you. He eyes one of the empty boats and asks if he can get in. So you get in the boat with Jesus. You push out just a little distance from the lake shore, leaving the crowds kind of a comfortable distance away, no longer right up in Jesus' face. And Jesus sits down in the boat, and now he begins teaching the crowds that have gathered. You realize there's something ingenious in this little trick of Jesus. Now that you're in the boat a few feet away from the shoreline, more people can hear him. It's not just that there's not people standing right in his face anymore. The water itself creates a certain kind of natural amplification so that his voice spreads to more people, so that more people can hear his teaching. And oh my, you think to yourself as you hear his words. Jesus says that it's his mission to declare good news about the kingdom of God. He says that he has come to tell people good news about the kingdom of heaven coming to earth. Jesus speaks with a courageous authority, unlike any of the religious leaders that you've ever heard. But Jesus also speaks with a compassion for each and every person gathered around. There's a courage, but also a compassion for each and every soul gathered there at the lake shore that day. A compassion even for the poor and the overlooked. A compassion for those who are grieving. There's a compassion for those who feel like they've lost their way in life. Hearing the words of Jesus is both convicting and challenging, and also liberating and freeing. It seems like he's teaching what Moses and the prophets had taught so many generations before in the Hebrew scriptures. But these are not just the same old religious cliches as you hear them from Jesus. It's not just more religious blah, blah, blah. These are the words of life. And as you sit there in the boat with Jesus, hearing his teaching, listening to his word, it's like Jesus is speaking right to your heart. Even though he's also speaking to everybody else at the same time. But there's something even more than that. As you listen to Jesus, as you hear his words, there's something deep in your soul that feels as though this is the voice of God speaking to me right now. And now the teaching is over. He dismisses the crowds, maybe with outstretched hands and a word of blessing. And he turns to you and looks you in the eyes once again. And he says, "Let's go deeper." Let's go a little deeper and let's drop our nets in the water for a catch of fish. Now remember, you're a real fisherman. You've seen these clowns with their neon fishing gear before. You're eyeing Jesus, expecting to find a Walmart price tag hanging somewhere out of one of his pockets. And so the very first thing that comes to mind is what you go ahead and you just blurt out loud, "Sir, we have been working hard all night, and we know what we're doing with fishing, by the way. And we've caught nothing. But as soon as the words come out of your mouth, there's something else that catches in your heart. Because at this point, you have not only heard about Jesus, you've heard Jesus' voice yourself. And you know deep in your soul that his voice is worth listening to. So now, you amend your response. You ever have to do that in life? Blurt something out and you have to say, let me try that again. Now you amend your response. All right. Because you say so. Not because there's any wisdom that I can perceive in this. I mean, as far as my calculations go, this isn't how you do it. But because you say so, all right, I'll put the nets in the water. We'll go a little deeper. And the result? The result is eyebrow raising. The result is shocking. The result is something that you have never seen before in your entire life. A catch of fish that is so overwhelming it sinks the boat. You call out to your friends because unlike this clown in the boat with you, they know what they're doing when it comes to fish. You call out to your friends who come and join you in the boat. And even as the ship is almost sinking from the weight of the fish, you make your way back to the shoreline. That's what happened that day when Peter began listening to Jesus. But that leads to an important question. What do you make of that? That's what happened, but what conclusions are you going to come to now that you have heard the voice of Jesus and now that you have seen a glimpse of his power? Now what are you going to do? What are you going to make of all of this? And this brings us face to face with three lessons that I think, regardless of where you are on your spiritual journey, three lessons that I think all of us need to learn today. Three discoveries, I might call them, that we need to discover or keep on rediscovering in our lives, even here in Aurora in 2025. Discovery number one. Here's the first conclusion that Simon Peter came to that day, a lesson that we're invited to learn along with him. Discovery number one, Jesus is more holy than we would have guessed. If you've got your Bible open, look with me again, if you would, at Simon Peter's response in verse 9. Excuse me, verse 8, my bad. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. When he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Verse 9, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were business partners in the boat business with Simon. I know these verses don't use the word holy that I've suggested, but I don't know what other word to put on this. Simon Peter has heard the teaching of Jesus, which is unlike any other teaching. He's heard the voice of God speaking through Jesus. As a real fisherman, he's seen the fish do something that he's never seen them do before in his life. In response to the mere direction of this guy in the boat. Simon Peter's conclusion is not just, hey, could you teach me to do that? That would be cool. Now, Simon Peter's response is to recognize this is not just some weird fishing trick. This is not just a really good speaker. His response is to realize that right here today, I am in the presence of God. Right here today, I'm in God's presence somehow. And I don't think Peter could have begun to explain any of it except to say God's at work in this right now. Except to say that while I'm here and while Jesus is near, there's something holy. As in like transcendent, as in like way above my normal, ordinary, everyday, mundane experience. This is not just day-to-day stuff. I'm not just in the presence of another normal day. I'm in the presence of God and his kingdom. There is something deeply and profoundly holy. And in the presence of the holiness of God shining through Christ, the transcendence of God shining through Christ, Simon Peter does about the only reasonable thing that you could do. He falls to his knees. He is humbled in the presence of God's holiness. Falls to his knees, humbled, and he just begins to confess. In the presence of your transcendent greatness, there's something that just kind of magnetically draws out of me a need to admit my sinfulness, my mistakes, my failures, my disposition to turn away from the one true and living and eternally good and righteous and holy Creator. I wonder when the last time was that you were floored in humility before the holiness of Christ. Maybe for some of us who are Christians, we just need to say it's been too long since I was floored in humility in the presence of the holiness of my Lord Jesus. Maybe others would say, I've never been there before. But you're invited today to come to know him. And maybe some of us wonder, do I really want to get humbled? The answer is yes. Because it's honest. Because it's honest. Because it's honest, isn't it? And it's good for us. You know, sometimes when God seems to be doing really remarkable things, this stuff just happens. A few years ago, a whole bunch of headlines from Asbury College, is that the right word? Asbury College? I think so. Asbury College. They had a chapel service. It's a Christian school, and they had one chapel service, and There was singing, praying, God's word. And the students who were there singing, praying, listening to God's word, they just decided we don't want to leave. And maybe a few of them had tests an hour later. I don't know. But they just said, we don't want to leave. We want to stay here in the presence of God himself as we're hearing his word, as we're singing his praises, as we're drawing near to him in prayer. And for hours and for days and for weeks, this chapel was full and even overflowing. Not with cool, slick programming. In fact, the students and those who were engaged with it kept insisting there's no programming at all. It's just open Bibles and praising God and praying, and we're keeping it as simple and unorchestrated and as unslick as possible. But what kept the students there was a sense of the presence of God among them. And along the way, there are stories from people who are there who would say students just spontaneously, there in the presence of God, just wanted to start confessing out loud, admitting out loud, just being honest in the presence of the holiness of God to say, I've got sins that I've never even talked to anybody about before. There's something about being in the true righteous goodness and the light of the holiness of our God that shines through Jesus. There's something about being in his presence that just kind of draws out of us a willingness to just say, I'm willing to be honest about stuff I've never been honest about before. And here's why I'm bringing this up for you today. It's not just to say if you ever find yourself at Asbury, you could confess your sins. It's to say as often as the Lord Jesus Christ is near, he is holy, holy, holy. And as often as he is near to us, so often we are invited to humble ourselves. We are called to, we are drawn to humble ourselves, even today. To just begin saying, maybe in the quietness of your own heart, God, as I'm kind of aware that you're real and you're good and you're righteous and you're life and you're light, God, I'm realizing I've got some stuff that I need to admit to you right now that I haven't been talking to you about for a long time. Maybe there's even a sense of, just before we leave today, wanting to find somebody else to pray with, to begin a process of saying, can I share with you something that's been weighing on my heart that I haven't even been willing to share with anybody else, so that you can pray with me, so that we can draw near to God together. A first discovery about Jesus that we need to learn alongside Simon Peter is that Jesus is way more holy than we would have guessed. And when we see that, you know what the effect is? We're humbled. In the most honest, liberating, freeing, and good kind of way. That's the first discovery. Here's a second discovery there on that day. When Peter first began listening to Jesus, a second discovery I might put like this: not only is Jesus more holy than we would have guessed, he is also more merciful than we would have guessed. Notice this with me in the second half of verse 10 in Luke chapter 5. These are the words of Jesus as Simon Peter falls down, and as there's this sense of awe and wonder in Peter's hearts and in the hearts of the others around. There's a sense of awe and wonder before his majesty. Here are Jesus' very next words recorded in verse 10. Listen to this. Do not be afraid. I love this about Jesus. By the way, Jesus is not correcting Peter and saying, Peter, I'm not really holy. No big deal. Jesus is not correcting Peter and saying, ah, Peter, stop being hard on yourself. Everybody makes mistakes. But Jesus does have words of life that speak to a freedom from fear that most of us have only dreamed of. And he says, when you're with me, you don't have to be afraid. He really is more holy and transcendent and awesome than we ever imagined. And yet, he is also far more merciful and gracious and near and kind and gentle and loving than we typically dare to imagine. Jesus says to every man or woman, to every teenager or grandparent who will bow in humility before him, who will bow with simple, empty-handed faith and repentance before him, Jesus says, don't be afraid. You're okay with me. You're okay. I say that Jesus is more merciful than we would have guessed, which might be a perplexing thing to say because I think most of us have a kind of an instinctive idea about Jesus that he's a nice guy. Maybe in our culture, it would be different in different cultures and different times, by the way. Did you realize that the way we think about things in this corner of the planet, in the culture that you grew up in at this time, is not the way everybody thinks about everything? You could say whoa if you want to. This wouldn't be true everywhere at every time. In our day, we might struggle a little more to realize that Jesus is holy, 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 to realize it's a big deal to be in Jesus' presence than we do to at least mark true or false. Is Jesus merciful? I mean, I think most of us mark true. I think most of our neighbors, even if they've never read any of the Bible, would say true or false. Is Jesus merciful? True. And yet, isn't there like a sneaking suspicion that creeps around in, can I say, our hearts? Or that creeps around in the corners of our brains, a sneaking suspicion that says, yes, I know that Jesus is merciful, but it's probably better if I keep this hidden from him. As if we can keep it hidden from him. Yeah, I know he's merciful, but I'm just going to try to ignore that part of my life for a little bit longer, and I'm not going to bring it to him. I know Jesus is merciful, but this is not the first mistake I've made. Yeah, I know Jesus is merciful, but I would get impatient with people like me. Yeah, I know Jesus is merciful, but some days I'm kind of sick of myself. Yeah, I know that Jesus is merciful, but some days I'm outraged at me. And I can't imagine that Jesus would be anything except outraged with me as well. Isn't there a sneaking suspicion somewhere in the corners of our hearts and in the back of our minds that even though Jesus is merciful to all those people out there, his mercy doesn't really reach as deep as my heart and my needs? It doesn't reach to all the complexities of who I am and where I am. And yet here is Simon Peter falling on his knees in front of Jesus with nothing to offer Jesus except, I don't think I can be around you because I'm a sinner. It's all Peter's got right now. And when all Peter has got is a confession of honesty that says, I don't have any reason to think I belong in your presence. You know what Jesus says to him? Jesus says, I've still got everything that you need for you right here in this boat with you and me today. So that Simon, even when you know most clearly you've got nothing to offer God, if you're with me, you've got absolutely everything you need. Simon, when you say, I'm a sinner and I've got nothing in my hands to offer God from my own life, Simon, if you're with me, Jesus says, you're okay. You don't need to be afraid. Words of peace and grace and mercy and shocking acceptance from our Lord Jesus. Words that you and I need to hear today afresh as well, don't we? As I said a minute ago, I don't think Simon Peter understood much at all about Jesus yet. He's heard precisely one teaching of Jesus. By the time you leave today, you'll have heard at least one sermon yourself. Maybe a whole lot more. Simon Peter does not understand much at all of what's going on here. And yet, with nothing but an admission of his own sinfulness, without all of the theological pieces put together in his brain, without a whole track record of how he's cleaned up his life and made his life look like what Jesus wants it to be, with nothing in his hands to offer God, Jesus says, you don't need to be afraid. And I hope that you hear the voice of Jesus today as well. As I'm inviting you to humble yourself in the presence of God Almighty, I want you to know from the voice of Jesus himself, I'm also inviting you in to feel in the depths of your heart an assurance of being okay with Jesus today and being okay with Jesus forevermore. You don't need to be afraid, Jesus says. But this promise of assurance is still not the end of the story. There's a third discovery here that we need to notice, a third lesson we need to learn alongside Simon Peter. The third lesson is this, that Jesus is more worthy. I know that's another churchy word, and I apologize if you're not a churchy person and the churchy words are bugging you, but I'll try to explain it. Jesus is more worthy than we guessed. Notice what happens at the end of this story. Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people. Now, I think a lot of people have tried to figure out, well, what does that mean? Like, what's the connection between fishing and Peter's mission later in life? I'll give you one possible answer, and then I'm going to leave you to think about the rest. Because time. But the one possible answer is that real fishermen are passionate about fishing. It's why they wake up at ridiculous hours of the morning when human beings should be asleep. They're passionate about it. They make it their business. They care about it so deeply that they're all in for it. You can think about that more later yourself. Jesus says, from now on, you've been living your life passionate about fishing. Now I'm asking you and inviting you to live your life passionate about people. And when they had brought their boats to land, verse 11 says, they left behind everything and followed him. Now keep in mind this detail. This is potentially the most lucrative day in Simon Peter's entire career. He's got boatloads of income right behind him. I suspect many of us, when we first get interested in Jesus, because for many of us it's kind of a process, isn't it? I suspect for many of us, when we first get interested in Jesus, we get interested in Jesus and we start to think, yeah, that guy's teachings are interesting, and I wonder if he can help me become who I want to be. And we've got our different identities that we fill in those blanks with. We've got our different dreams and visions in life that we fill in those blanks with. Yeah, I'm kind of interested in Jesus because if I get interested in Jesus, maybe he'll give me the romantic relationships that I've always been looking for. I'm kind of interested in Jesus because maybe if I follow Jesus a little bit, he'll help me become successful in my career like I've always dreamed of. I'm interested in Jesus because maybe if I follow his teachings, I can get rich finally. And there's something really interesting in Simon Peter's explanation of what happened when he first started listening to Jesus. He saw really clearly that Jesus was capable of fulfilling all of his dreams about becoming the most wealthy and successful fisherman ever in the history of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was capable of making that possible. But following Jesus for Peter would not mean just taking enough of Jesus to become wealthy and successful in his vision for his own life. No, following Jesus for Peter would mean leaving behind him boatloads of income. Leaving behind him the most successful day of his career instead to follow Jesus. Why on earth would a person do that? Here's the only real explanation I've got. It's because as Peter looks at the boatloads of income and the boatloads of success and all of his wildest dreams for his ego ideal back here, and as he looks over here and notices the kingdom of God, the words of life, the activity of God's Spirit in the presence of Jesus, it's almost as if Peter puts these two things on the scale and clank. The one is just so much more valuable than the other. To know God, to be free from my guilt, to be set free from my fears, to be set free to live the life that God designed me to live. Or I could have more money. Peter says, I'm following him. Amen. Peter sees on this day when he first began listening to Jesus, Peter sees the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. more valuable than any of your ideal identities, more valuable than any of your idealized accomplishments, more valuable than any of the things that you've always thought, if I just had that, then I would be happy. Can you get that for me, Jesus? Then we'll be cool. Sometimes Jesus needs to get our attention by saying, yes, I could give you that, but I'm inviting you into a relationship with me. Peter sees on this day the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I wonder if you've seen that. I was talking yesterday with one of our friends who's being baptized today about the story of St. Augustine, who lived 1,600 years ago or so, a bishop in North Africa, one of the most influential teachers in the history of Christianity. And in his most famous book, which is a book called Confessions, he tells his life story before God. In fact, the whole thing is kind of fascinating. It's like a 250-page prayer. He's praying the whole thing as he's telling his life story to God, saying, God, this is what you did in my life, and this is what I did, but God, you were still at work. And in that process, he describes how he used to pray before he became a Christian. He grew up with a Christian mom and a non-Christian dad. His mom kept praying for him and praying for him and praying for him that he would join her in the faith, knowing God through Jesus Christ. But Augustine wanted to run and find other kinds of pleasures and find another kind of lifestyle instead. And so through his teenage years and into his 20s, he's running away from the faith that his mom taught him as a child. But he's always aware of that stuff in the background that he had heard from his mom. And he remembers how he used to pray at one point along the way for chastity. You know what the word chastity is? Old-fashioned English word that refers to self-control as it relates to your sexual life. He used to pray to God for self-control as it relates to his sexual life, chastity, like this. Lord, give me chastity, but not yet. You get the point, right? Yeah, God, I want to be able to follow your ways, but give me a little longer to keep living my way. Lord, I want to do what you're calling me to do, but first let me live my life a little longer. God, I see that your ways ultimately are better, but first I want to pursue my ways a little further. I wonder what that prayer might sound like in your life. God, I need your help for this, but maybe not yet. Could I have a little longer in my way first? But God wasn't going to let St. Augustine go. Just like God didn't let St. Peter go. Just like God didn't let me go when I was pursuing my own way. Just like God didn't let Leah or Makir or Matthew or Elliot or Tom go. He loves us too much. And so today, as we learn these lessons alongside Peter, as we see a little more clearly the holiness and the mercy and the worthiness of Jesus Christ, it calls us, like Simon Peter, to listen to Jesus, which is an experience that we may find deeply humbling, in the presence of his holiness. It's an experience, listening to his words, that we will also find deeply hopeful, as we hear his assurances, and as we listen to his words, especially when we consider how much more we know today than Simon Peter knew that day. Knowing that Jesus came not just to speak in powerful ways, but to give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. and to rise again in new life and triumph over the grave. Knowing all that Jesus has done for us, we're free to conclude that as deeply humbling as it is to listen to Jesus, it's also deeply hopeful, and it is absolutely, totally, now, tomorrow, this week, this year, and forevermore, totally worth it. So today, as we celebrate these baptisms, and as we hear this teaching from our Lord Jesus, who loved us and who gave himself for us, so that if we are with him, we've already got everything we need before we make all our life improvements. We've already got everything we need before we figure it all out. We've already got everything we need, so much so that we can let go of some of the things we're a little too attached to. In light of seeing Jesus a little more clearly, I want to invite you today to listen to him and to join us in this wonderful journey of following him. At this time, I want to invite those who are going to serve the elements of the Lord's Supper to come forward. In just a minute, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, which is something that Jesus gave to us so that we could remember his love for us. So that we can remember our covenant connection with him, our security along with him throughout the journey of this life. He, it's